grab your outline if you'd like. Today we're in a three-week series on parenthood, and let's start with this first verse. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. Let's go ahead and say that together. Would you say that with me? Children are a gift from the Lord. Let's go to some of you look like you're not really sure at this moment if you believe that. Let's say it again. Children are a gift from the Lord. And it's really true, isn't it? It just is so true. One of the gifts to me, and I think Pam would say to her too over the years, is what kids say from time to time. In our house, of course, we raised one child. Jeff was an only child, and I just remember times where, you know, he would just say these things. And, you know, your kids have said them too, and now it's the grandkids, of course, for us that say these things that are just amazing. But I remember one time when, it's not ever when they're trying to be funny. When they're trying to be funny, they're not, generally, right? But it's really other times where there's just sort of unsuspecting. I remember one time that my mom was visiting, and my mom, bless her heart, especially in her later years, would talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Now, if your mom's sitting by you, don't look over at her or elbow her or anything like that. But I just, so she was visiting us from out of town one time, and it was one of those times, and Jeff was a preschooler. It was, you know, just a little kid, and he was playing with his toys off in the corner of the room, just kind of playing with some of the stuff, just kind of, you know, focused on that, and all of a sudden, just after she'd been going on for some time, he just says, Grandma, you know, you don't need to tell us everything you know. And we were so shocked and horrified. Pam, without thinking, said, what did you say, Jeffrey? I said, Grandma. And so he repeats it again. You don't have to tell us everything you know. And, you know, she looked at him and it was kind of quiet for a second. And then she just, because he was her beloved grandson, she just started laughing. And I was like, she didn't really get it. I don't think. She just kept talking. She kept talking and talking and talking. But anyway, God bless you, Mom. But that was a fun memory. Another one for us is, you know, again, only child deal. We would, when we first moved to Lake Oswego, for the first number of years, we rented, and we moved a number of different times. And so we would, anytime we were looking for a place, and so remember this one particular time we were looking, and, you know, we'd go to several different places, check out several different places, which you do when you're, you know, going to rent or buy a place. And so this one particular time, we were walking through the house, looking through the floor plan of the house, and all of a sudden he stops and says, hey guys, you know, this is great, hey guys, why is it that we always just assume that you'll get the best bedroom? I just loved that comment. It's like, to him, as an only child, it's like, you know, well, what's the deal? You know, I'm as important as you are, aren't I? And so actually it was that time, I think, or maybe it was the next time, that we actually found this place that was a two-bedroom, both identical master suites. The bedrooms were identical master suites. So guess what we did? He got to choose which one he wanted. I still think it's the best place. He never got it. That he got to choose, that was the big deal. I think it's his favorite place he ever lived growing up. But it's all part of Psalm 127. Kids, we don't need to say it again, but kids are a great gift, aren't they? Children are a gift from the Lord. In fact, that verse goes on to say they're actually a reward from God. But they're a gift, and this is so important, they're a gift that is meant by God to be given back to God, because they really do belong to God. They belong to Him. And this is why the essence of parenting is, and this is on your outline if you're taking notes, you want to write this in, the essence of parenting is teaching. It's teaching. The Bible says this, teach children, Proverbs 22:6, how they should live, and they will remember it all their lives. So parenting is teaching kids with what goal? With the goal of raising them up into critical freedom. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, rather, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. In other words, the goal is to raise a child up and out. You know, it's to raise them up and out and on their way, and to be able to live successfully, listen, to be able to live successfully under God's authority with a sense of accountability constantly, hopefully, to God, and to seek His will and purpose for their lives. That seems like a pretty great, grand goal, isn't it? But that's, it's all about teaching, really, and trusting then God
as we're teaching from the outside, to be doing that work on the inside. So when we're talking about teaching, we're talking about authority. Because anybody that you allow to teach into your life, to speak into your life and to teach, you're allowing to be an authority in your life. Not the authority in your life, but one authority at least. And so respect for parental authority is the basis for respecting all other kinds of authority. Now this is really important in terms of parenting. Which is why one of the Ten Commandments, number 5 to be specific, says, Deuteronomy 5:16, it says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you. Even Plato said in the matter of human decencies, honor to parents is second only to honor to God. But it's this respect, this honoring of parental authority, honoring parents, is the basis for really our ability to respect divine authority, to honor God. So when it comes to parenting, in the importance of teaching, in the importance of authority, in the importance of honoring all of these things, here's some of what we're dealing with. This is interesting, and I find helpful to know just this little brief historical background. In the Industrial Revolution, for the first time, it was really the first time that men and women were separated, husbands and wives were separated in the parental process, in the parenting process. The husband became, due to the innovations and supposed advancements of the Industrial Revolution, he became the money maker and the wife became the child raiser. That's essentially when all of that happened. Before that, they were both economically and parentally involved. For instance, if there was a farm, which many were, they both farmed. And they both raised the kids. If they were shoemakers, they both made shoes, and they both raised the kids and such. But the Industrial Revolution changed all of that. So as a result, the husband becomes the money maker, the wife becomes the child raiser. And what happened as a result of that is, generally speaking, fathers became isolated and alienated from their kids. And then you add to that, so all of this has happened, and I think it's helpful to acknowledge this, to just know this in the last century or so. In the 70s, another major development happened, something called the Carnegie Foundation for the Family. They did this massive study, and they came up with this highly influential study. If you read any of the parenting books of the day, it was highly influenced by this study. They basically came through this study with the conclusion that we must reject the traditional view of parents being teachers of the family. The reasoning being that through their findings, the world was just too complex. And so instead, parents are more like executives, they're more like CEOs that really are to delegate everything out. So take them to the schools, take them to educators, take them to counselors, take them to psychiatrists, take them to camps, take them to child development centers, take them, in other words, to the experts. And the parental role should be, this again is the study and this is the instruction, the parental role should be not to exercise moral authority and teach, but to offer emotional support. That is your primary role. Take your children to the experts who know what children should be doing and know how children should be growing. But your job as parent, so goes the study, is primarily to provide emotional support, not impose any moral values on your kids. Sound familiar? Just a little bit? Yeah, hugely influential. And so these two things in particular together have really shaped and changed so much of parenting in the last 100 years or so, as I said. So you can see the course of that, this influence has really affected parental absence. It's caused something that we call parental absenteeism. The pressure on both father and mother to delegate and abdicate their God-given role to what? To teach. With what? With authority, appropriate authority. And I say appropriate authority because actually both, authority that is authoritarianism and both authoritarianism and abdication are rejected by Scripture as parents. Neither one of those is God's model and plan for us as parents. But as parents, God has called you to an appropriate authority to teach your children. That's a God-given role. And as we talked about last week, don't ever abdicate that unique role. You are uniquely called and gifted by God with all of your warts, with all of your strengths, with all of your weaknesses, with all your faults, frailties, but all of your, you know, all that you've been given and gifted by Him, all the experiences that you've, you know, that you've had. You're the one primarily. Now, are we to have teachers? Are we to have educators? Are we at times to have counselors and psychiatrists? Yes. I mean, utilize all of those roles as God would open those doors and lead you to do that. But the point, again, is that although we do all of that stuff, and are we compassionate and nurturing of our kids and emotionally and all? Yes, emotional support, absolutely. But not in the name of abdicating your role. Your role as parent is primary because it's God-given. He chose you to be the parent of those kids and to teach them to honor. And that's the commandment, to honor mother and father that we read in Deuteronomy. Honoring a parent, listen, doesn't mean that you agree with the parent necessarily. Honoring your parent does not mean you even obey your parent. Honoring means something very specific, and it means to respect, it means to show dignity, and it means to show courtesy to a parent, and that's for a lifetime. Whether you agree with them or not, whether you are in a place where you're actually obeying them or not. As a parent, you lay that foundation. That's the foundation. This honoring, that's the foundation that you lay. And so can you see why the commandment is so critical? And can you see why, as a parent, that one of the most important things you can do in teaching your child to respond ultimately to the authority of God and to seek to be living their life in the awareness of the accountability that they're accountable to God, and to be living their life out in a way that they'll be responsive and seeking His will and His purpose for their life, that it starts with you teaching them to honor you. Do you see that? It's important to see that connection. For in teaching them to honor you, you're really teaching them to honor Him. It's the first foundation, really, that you're laying in terms of your role as teacher in their life. I remember learning this years ago as a youth pastor, that there was this couple in the church. His name was Ardell Dock. Ardell Dock, what a guy. And he and his wife lived outside Eugene, in this little area, rural area, had this small little place. They really didn't have much, but man, they were such great parents. And their son, his name was Steve, it was in our youth group, and I remember one night after church, and because Ardell would always turn the lights out when it was time to leave after Wednesday night service. He would always be the one. I mean, he'd be the last one to leave, and it was like, but it'd be like 2-3 hours after church, it's like he finally said, it's time to go, folks, so he turned the lights out. And that's when Ardell said it was time to go, it was really time to go. So I remember this one night that he calls me afterwards, and he says, Kip, Steve's son has left with his girlfriend. They're going to get married. They're going to Reno to get married. And I said, really? Wow. I said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, we're praying. And we're praying. And so he said, somehow he got a hold of Steve, and he said to him, it's before cell phones and whatever, but Steve, there was some connection. Steve called right before they crossed into Nevada, middle of the night. Steve said, here's what I'm doing, Dad. Going to get married. And Ardell said, okay, son, don't think it's what God wants you to do. Don't believe this is God's will at all. But just want you to know that whatever you choose to do, that you're doing it in the presence of God. That whatever you're choosing to do, just remember, Steve, you're doing it and you're really accountable to God, and you'll live with the consequences of that before God. And I love you, I'm here for you, but just know we're praying for you. Well, Steve got back in the car, he took off with his girlfriend, started down the road. And long story short, I ended up turning around, coming back. He couldn't do it. Because it just came over him, the sense of, I can't do this thing. This is not what I should be doing, And he turned around and he came home. And I just learned, it was such a great lesson for me as not only a youth pastor, but as a future father, A big part of parenting is teaching our kids that they are going to live out their entire life in the presence of God. And to cultivate, using our authority to cultivate and accountability to God's authority, that they might have a growing sense of wanting to pursue and to seek with all their heart His will and His purpose for their life. So last week I gave you four stages of parenting. Hope this is helpful. Let me give them to you again, in case you weren't here last week. The discipline years, ages 1 to 5, are the primary discipline years where you want to establish discipline. And there's, you know, we're not, obviously this isn't a parenting seminar. We can get into details about discipline and how you do that. We're going to do that. We'll, I think there are plans over the next months to have a seminar where, you know, we'll be able to lay down some more foundational things, but so this is not going to take time to do that in this series. But the discipline years, and then there's the training years, ages 5 to 12, roughly speaking. There's the coaching years, ages 12 to 18. By the way, there isn't discipline. Discipline has to change, you know, and so discipline is instruction. Discipline is never punishment, I will say that. It's discipline is training. Okay, there's a big difference. And so the training years and the coaching years, obviously they're boundaries that you're putting on your kids for their growth and their good. But then the friendship years, ages 18 plus, and hopefully, if everything goes according to what you hope, and we hope that there's a friendship that develops and that grows, and it's really mutual, that's reciprocal, and it's a lot of love and give and take that goes back and forth. But then there were three questions we gave you too, and the first one was, what are you doing to enhance your child's relationship with you? So these are all for just some thought, to give just some consideration to these three things and what the Lord would show you. We talked about some of this last week. What are you doing to enhance your child's relationship with you? We'll talk a little bit more about that next week too. And then number two, what are you doing to inspire your child's relationship with God? Excuse me, what are you doing to enhance your child's relationship with you? What are you doing to inspire your child's relationship with God? We'll talk about a little bit more about that in a minute. And then number three, what are you doing to influence your child's relationship with others outside your home? So three important questions. So what I want to do is conclude today by talking about several observations. And these are observations really for your consideration. It's important to me that you know that I am not imposing. I mean, you've granted me authority as one authority, one role of instruction in your life, and I take that very seriously and with humility. And don't suppose I'm the only one. Don't suppose I'm the main one. And don't want to ever impose anything that are my thoughts and ideas upon you. But here are some observations, things from years of observation, both as a parent and observing other parents. The first one is discipline with the goal of influence, not control. Discipline with the goal of influence, not control. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but let me unpack it just a little bit. My suggestion to you, my recommendation, don't discipline everything. There's some parents, and maybe we've all been around them, but they're concerned, you know, for their child. And out of that concern, they're looking for everything that would be discipline and to be, you know, hopefully pointing them to God, but they think that part of that is to be this disciplinarian. Don't do everything. You will only wear them down and you out. You will only wear, you know, the kids down and yourself out. Remember, discipline is all about what? Influence. It's about influence, not control. And you're wanting to discipline to promote influence and relationship rather than, please listen to this, rather than preserving. It's preserving relationship with God and you, not preserving your reputation. One of the things I've just observed is that many parents are really insecure about their parenting. In fact, I remember when Pam and I first came here, because parenting, you know, family life, marriage and parenting is such a big deal to us, always has been, and we felt like we'd been blessed to learn from some, you know, really wise mentors in our life. And so, you know, it was one of the first things we wanted to do in our relationship with the church when we came here, however many hundreds of years ago that was. But when we came, a couple months into it, we did this parenting seminar, and marriage stuff, people were really open, it was really good. In fact, one guy said, you know, your stuff is so good. This older guy who was this corporate lawyer and attorney and Lake Oswego, really been seeing a lot of things, and he said, "We're gonna lose you." So I think he might have just wanted to get rid of me, but he said, "We're gonna lose you someday to be doing parenting seminars," because it had helped him even in his marriage of like 40-some years. And so that was really cool. And people were really, seemed to be very open as a whole. But when we started talking about parenting, wow, I could feel the room just withdraw, you know, just emotionally. There was like this. And over the years, I felt like I saw that there are so many people that are so insecure about their kids that they have their identity in their kids. I mean, come on, you've seen this, right? They had their identity in their kids. Their kids to them are primarily an expression, an extension of their identity and reputation. And so, you know, I just, watch out for that. Let me just say, watch out for that. Because I remember back one thing, we were taught by some wonderful mentors. I remember back when Jeff was in school at Lake Oswego High School, and it was one of the first, I forget what they call it, some of you remember, but it was like pray at the pole days. And I think they might still have this at the school where all the Christian kids in the school are just invited. Somebody organizes it, some lead student organizes it, and all the kids gather, designated time, designated day, at the flagpole at the school, you know, the primary where the pole where the flag flies, and they spend some time praying. Now, I think that might still be going on, and I think it's an excellent idea and an awesome deal. But at that point in high school, Jeff was not at a place where he wanted to go gather at the pole to pray. And so maybe at midnight, in the middle of the night, he would want to do that. But anyway, it's just not where he was at. He was. And I remember there were a number of people in our church, a number of people. You know, I'm a pastor of a church, and it was a son of another pastor in church that really rallied the whole thing. And so all, you know, it was a kind of a buzz around the churches, the parents. And we didn't make him go to that. And, you know, you realize you can't really make your kids do anything anyway at a certain point in time. My dad used to say to me, you know, I really can't make you do anything. I can sure make you wish you would have, though. And I found that out to be true as well. But but you can't really make them do it. So I didn't do that. And it became kind of a thing to a bunch of people. And most of the people in our church understood. But there were a number of people in the community that, we heard your son. And I know Jeff, and I'd forgotten about that over the years. Jeff has mentioned that ever so often, that was a big deal to him. You know, that parenting wasn't about our reputation. Parenting wasn't about me being a cool pastor or a wise pastor. My son, you know, was super spiritual. But we have to, I think all of us have to deal with certain insecurities. I mean, I have them. We have to deal with certain insecurities and lay those before the cross and just say, Lord, it's not about me. It's really about who you want this child to become. And so I'd say watch out for that whole deal. Parenting is not, it's about influence, and it's about preserving, you know, the relationship with God and with you, not preserving your reputation in the community, okay? So watch out for that. When the second thing I want to talk about in terms of, or just a couple of things about discipline, three non-negotiables. The first one is disrespect. I would really recommend that you deal with disrespect. And that respect needs to be mutual. And when I say mutual, it's everybody in the family. And it's not just as the child have it. The child should have appropriate respect for you as a parent, but you should have respect for your children, right? So it really should be, I think, one of our highest family values, so that parents respecting the kids, respecting their age, their maturity level, their voice, their perspective. I know we oftentimes, you know, I mean, we, and I'll talk about this in a minute, the importance of honoring your word and the importance and the power of word, your words, and because it's a reflection of God and his word, but it's as a parent. And but we would be very careful what we told him to do. We wouldn't throw around a lot of, you know, a lot of edicts or directives. But when we did say something, we would back it up. You know, we wouldn't become casual about our word. But he could always ask. You know, now you said I needed to not watch TV after 50 more minutes, but there's something on right now. Can I watch it for 5 more? And we'd say, yeah, you can watch it for 5 more. It wasn't just about our word. It was about relationship. Does that make sense? So there's a respect that comes mutually that gets established there. Second thing is dishonesty. Lying is huge. It's one of the 10 commandments. But every kid will do it.
Every person will do it. But when they do it, to me, it's one of the primary opportunities you have to teach a major lesson, and that is this. Lying is one of the worst things that can be done. Lying is one of the worst things that can be done. And I'll give you two reasons why. One, it breaks relationship. It always destroys, it breaks relationship, because the essence, the foundation of any relationship is trust. And lying will break that down. But the second reason is the source of lies is the devil himself. In John chapter 8, I think it is, John 8, verse 44. Yeah, John 8, 44, if you want to write it down. Jesus declared that the devil is the father of lies. And so you know that whenever you or your children or anyone lies, where is that coming from? The pit of hell. It is. That beautiful, dear little child of yours is not possessed by the devil in that moment. That might happen. No, it's not going to happen. But there's an influence. There's an influence that has access. We're all fallen. And there can be an influence there that you as a parent have a responsibility to deal with, we think, very strongly. So any lying, you know, the whole little white lie thing. No, there's no such thing as a little white lie. There's truth and there's error. There's truth and there's lying. And so deal with that one, I would suggest, very strongly. Third one is disobedience. And I mean by that willful disobedience. And because, you know, the exerting an expression of the will that is flat out willful disobedience can be oftentimes an expression of rebellion. And the Bible's very clear. Another verse to jot down, 1 Samuel 15:23, where Samuel's speaking, he says, rebellion is as, does anybody know what it's as? It's likened to, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft. So again, to understand what we're dealing with. Now, we need to discern as a parent, this is really important, the difference between immaturity and rebellion. And oftentimes what's coming from our children is immaturity and not rebellion. I remember as a youth pastor, so many different times that really served us well to realize we were dealing with immaturity a lot of times. Most of the time, and not rebellion. And that, I think that would be true for you with your kids. But please just make note of it, that if you're dealing with rebellion, if there's those times where they're, you know, they're just flat out sticking their toe across the line, you know, saying, you know, challenging you and challenging, you know, your authority in their life as a teacher in their life, then it's really, really important that you deal with that with strong discipline. Loving always, but strong. Okay? Second thing I want to say, in terms of just for what it's worth insights, give great weight, not your weight, but great weight to the power and influence of your word. Give great weight to the power and influence of your word. And so I talked about this a little bit already, but let me go over it again. Our role model for parenting is who? God himself. God our Father in heaven. How does the God the Father parent us? So it's a great question. How is it that God, our ultimate role model of parenting, God in heaven, our Father, how does he parent you? Primarily through his word, by his spirit, but through his word. And so therefore, the importance of the word. Now listen, there are scripture after scriptures detailing the power of the word of God. It was the word of God that formed creation. Jesus Christ himself is called the Logos, the word of God. The word of God is exalted above the heavens. The word of God is exalted above all his name. And we know that in 1 Peter it says that the word of God, that we are to grow in respect to our salvation through the word of God by desiring the pure milk of the word. The word of God is the light that lights our path, that directs us on his way. The word of God is what sets us free, where it says the truth will set us free right before. It says, continue in his word. It says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So freedom, all of that, the power of the word of God. Listen, we become, tragically, as parents, and I think a lot of it's because we get worn, we're tired, we're so busy, but we get casual about our word. We get casual about our word. And we share little things flippantly with our kids off the cuff, or we let them say things. We've told them this, but then we're just tired. We don't, you know, we just let it go. And they're not responding to our word. They're just doing their thing.
And I'm telling you, it's the norm for, I think, a lot of families and a lot of parents. But please understand the importance that God the Father has put on not just his word, but your word, because you're created in his image. And as a parent, this becomes so important. Don't give out a lot of directives. Please, don't give out a lot of do this and don't do that. But when you do, back it up. Okay? That would be one of the strongest pieces of counsel that I could give to us as parents. If you're going to do it, then back it up with consequence that's loving yet very firm. Because what you're doing, here's what you're doing. And we saw this so many times with Jeff after we would discipline him appropriately, lovingly, but firmly. It creates in your child the boundaries of security and really freedom. It gives them the parameters in which they can live their life in security and freedom before God and with you. And so again, I can't emphasize that enough. It's one of my most, I think that was one of our great lessons. We were taught that by somebody way wiser than us. And I just pass it on to you because I've seen the impact of that in so many people over the years. I mean, we've seen our own son, but we've seen it in so many people over the years have said, thank you, thank you, thank you. When I realized what we were doing, when I realized that in the creative genius of God, how he's, the importance he's put on our word in parenting, he said, it really has changed everything. Number three, let the intersection, number three observation, let the intersection of life and faith be visible. Let the intersection of your life and faith be visible. And what I mean by that is let your kids see you praying. Let your kids see you reading the word. Are you doing it just for, you know, visual impact? No. But let them see you giving. Let them see you serving. That's why I love like our service days that we've had over here, had here at South Lake over all the years. We, you know, our kids are usually a part of that. And it's so cool to see them, you know, out there, you know, doing their little thing and making a difference. But their hearts are being trained to serve. Go to church. You know, I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church. But keep going to church and have your kids come to church with you. Give them that value and let them see you giving money and let them know why you're doing it. Talk to them about this is why we give to the ministry of the church. This is why we give to the things that we give to. But let the intersection of life and faith be something visible. There are times when with Jeff, we would go downtown we would be downtown Portland and we'd see somebody on the street, living on the street. And I would, you know, and I'd take great time to teach him about, you know, the compassion that we should have for people, you know, in need. And a lot of it is, you know, just it's a complex issue, I know. And so I would teach him that. We would give to people oftentimes. But then I also let him know that some of this is how people have decided to live their life. And this was the result of choices that were made in not in every case, but in certainly in some cases, and I would bring him right up to people, and we would maybe give to them, and we would pray for them, or we would whatever, just leave him alone sometimes, but I would let him smell the person. I would let him see the person up close, and it was very visible, because I wanted him to experience, you know, just what choice does. In many cases, again, not every case, but what choice does in people's lives. Number four, constantly be looking for teaching moments. Constantly, as a parent, be looking for teaching. Again, you're a teacher. It's your primary role, uniquely so, in that person's life. So be looking for moments. And your kids will have moments in their day where they tend to be, and this will differ, obviously, for each individual, but they'll tend to be more open than other times. Many times the dinner table is a great time to have teaching moments. Well, you can share with them about their day and what did you do today and what did God do today and what did you think about that and what do you, you know, you can use that. Right before they go to bed is usually a big one for kids, where I would always read to Jeff before we went to bed we would talk about stuff. He went through a season, and it'll change sometimes given the season. He went through a season where on the way to school, I happened to take him to school one day, and he was just peppering me with all these questions about God and life. And so I arranged my schedule, thankfully I could, for that season to make sure every day I was taking him to school. Because I wanted, you know, we would sing songs about the Lord, and it was just, his heart was open. was just as his heart was open for whatever reason at that time. So constantly looking, and God will show you, because you're unique. You've been called to this, but he'll show you those moments for your child. And then number five, constantly and faithfully speak into your child's life. I don't think you can do it enough to just speak value into their life, speak faith into their life, and that's what I mean by faithfully, but you're filling their life with faith that God is doing this in you, God is going to use you, God wants to do great things with you, he's got a great plan for you. Constantly be speaking, you know, faith and faithfulness into their life. And then number six, pray consistently. One thing I've seen, and I saw this early on again in my ministry as a youth pastor, praying parents see powerful results. And of course, James 5, the example of, you know, if the fervent effective prayer of a righteous person avails much, you know, the King James says. But just there's a power in prayer, friends, that we should never minimize, especially when you as a parent pray for your child. That something about that unique God-given role, when you turn that into prayer, any of your concerns, any requests back to God, it moves heaven, and I think it moves earth. But the last thing is consider, how can I help my child to have a great story? Listen, and I'll close with this. Your child's got their story. Every one of our kids has a great story that God is already writing. God is already involved. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, he creates us. He foreknows us, and he empowers us to have, and your child will have. And some of it will be tough things they go through. And some of us have experienced that. We've experienced that with our granddaughter these last months as she was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. You know, and so we've watched how Jeff and Liz and our family, you know, is managing that, and how she's so beautifully managing that and taking that on, understanding that it's drawing her closer to God, you know, in the midst of that need in her life. But I'm just saying that in your child, whatever it is they go through, God is a story that he is developing. What can I do as a parent, that's the question, to make sure that that story is the greatest possible story to the glory of God? And that's why I pray for our kids, and I pray actually for our whole church family every single day. I pray for you, your kids. God, I pray that you'd encircle us all in your love and let nothing penetrate that circle but what you allow for our good and your glory. And that's the ultimate prayer I think we can all pray. Well, speaking of prayer, let's do that. Lord, today, as parents, Lord, I just want to speak. I know much of what I've shared is just from my heart today. I believe it's also from your word. It's truth, I believe, or I wouldn't be sharing it. But Lord, my heart and my hope today, Lord, is that you would take what's been shared and that you would just take it to places within us, Lord, where it could really produce fruit in our lives and in each family that's here. Lord, I just, whether it's just a phrase or a thought or one of the observations or one of the questions or, God, just a perception of the season we're in with one of those four phases, but Lord, whatever it would be, we just receive it today. Lord, thank you for the gift of our kids. Thank you for the gift of our children. In fact, just while Tim's playing, can we just take a minute? And if you're seated next to your spouse, and many of us aren't, but if you are, could you just reach out and take their hand? Would you just pray now? Just quietly, each of you, pray. Or just if you're a single parent, if you're just here without your spouse, whatever your situation, just would you pray for your kids right now, your grandkids? Just lift them up. Thank God for them. Thank God for them and pray for them now, would you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these great gifts, Lord, all over this room. So many wonderful children represented. Such wonderful gifts that are already and will be even more, I believe, gifts to the world. I don't believe that's an overstatement at all. So Lord, thank you for the privilege to parents, Lord, help us to be faithful with each other's kids. I pray for our children's ministry, that you'd pour out your spirit. I pray you'd renew in all of us an openness, Lord, to being a blessing within this church by being involved that way. This message isn't about that, but God, I'm just led right now to pray that. I pray some of us who haven't served for a while would serve again. Some of us who've never served would step up and serve, whether it's once a month or just whatever, Lord. But help us to see that we really are a family. And our children are our greatest gift, perhaps, outside of you yourself in our life. Thank you, Lord. So thank you for this time. We want to worship you now, Lord, and ask for your continued blessing upon this time as we worship you together in Jesus' name.